And we give you thanks for him and ask all of these things in his blessed and worthy and precious name. Amen. You might know the old song, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. There's a story of a long, long time ago when a little girl was very, very sick and she wasn't expected to recover at all. And because of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, she was really, really troubled that it hadn't been possible for her in her short life to do more for the Lord Jesus. And so a visiting speaker who was visiting her home suggested to her that maybe what she could do is make a list of people in her little town who needed Christ and that she could pray for them that they might put their faith in him. And so she took his advice and she made a list and she prayed often for everybody who was on her list. Sometime afterward, God began to stir a revival in the village. And that little girl heard of the people who were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so she prayed even more. And as she heard reports, she would check off the names of those who had been led to the Lord. Finally, that little girl died, and a prayer list with the names of 56 people was found underneath her pillow. And every one of those names had a check mark beside it. Every single one of them had put their faith and trust in Christ. In fact, the last one had put their trust in Christ just the night before she had died. It is a remarkable story, and it is a reminder of the great love that God has for his people, the great access we have to the throne of God in prayer, the fact that God listens even to the youngest child who sincerely trusts him, the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And just a reminder of the great power of prayer itself. Even beyond that, the great power of God to save and to reach lives. And obviously this morning, as we're looking together at this passage of scripture, the great theme that overall that we're looking at this morning is the subject of prayer, and particularly tapping into the power of God in prayer. And I want to make it abundantly clear this morning that very often preachers preach on something because it's an area that they're very much aware that they need attention in their own lives themselves. And I don't want you to think for a moment that I have it all together. I don't want you to think for a moment that I understand it all or that I'm satisfied with my prayer life, because I realize in my own life there's a great need for great improvement. And yet I realize as we look into the Word of God this morning that the Lord wants to encourage us and he wants to challenge us and he wants to teach us like that little girl did. He wants to teach us to pray. In the passage this morning, we find it says in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? And I'd like to just address that first of all this morning, that the question of suffering is introduced to us, that it's a very real possibility for believers to find that they're suffering. We have this mistaken idea sometimes that if I just simply trust Christ and if I belong to Christ, and if I seek to follow him and to trust him in my life, that everything's just going to work out smoothly all the time. And you know, it's absolutely true that for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to face hardship, we're going to face difficulty, we're going to find times of storms, times of isolation, times of poor health, and so on and so on. We find, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Believers face hardship sometimes. We were reminded of that just last evening. Eleanor received a call from a Christian mother just late last evening. They must have been on the phone together for about an hour. It had to do with hardship. It had to do with difficulty that they were facing. And so as believers, we do endure and we must face hardship from time to time. We find it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions." Endure afflictions. There are difficulties that we face as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I find, even as I think of the early church, I realize that they faced all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of suffering, all kinds sometimes of isolation, of loneliness, of deprivation, of illness, of all kinds of hardships, and even to being in prison sometimes and being all alone. And yet we find that they were in the will of God. And so I would like to dispense with the idea this morning, first of all, that if I'm truly following the Lord, I'm going to avoid somehow facing hardship or difficulty. That is just simply not the truth. James says to us, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." And actually, the tense or the mood of the verb there is to keep on praying. To keep on praying. And I find it interesting that in the Word of God, that as the Lord Jesus, as he brought his parables, that very often he talked about persistency in prayer, continuing on in prayer, coming continually to the throne of grace, continually asking and seeking and knocking and continually having faith and so on. And so he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Well, I can't tell what it is you're suffering with this morning, but I realize that as we're indoors, and I realize that not just that itself, but there might be other things that are going on in our lives which are causing some depression, some disability, some worry, some fear, some whatever, some challenges in the home, even from the family. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray." And I realize that toward the end of the passage that we're reminded of Elijah. And I want to remind you just before I'll talk about him just for a moment, then we'll get to him later on toward the end of the message. But I want to remind you that Elijah is an example to us of prayer. And there are so many examples of individuals in the Word of God who saw God at work in their lives and in situations, and they even went through difficulties, and they went through stresses, and they went through trials, and they went through troubles, and they prayed. Daniel was in a lion's den, not a good place to be. Daniel had so many who were against him, not a good place to be. The three wise men found themselves in the midst of the fiery furnace, not a great place to be. And yet we find that through prayer, as they trusted the Lord brought them through the situation. James says to us, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." You see, we belong to a God who is a mighty God. And we know that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says to us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that happens in our lives is allowed by God, and God uses it for our own good, and he uses it for his purpose. I think of young Joseph, the son of Jacob, rejected by his brothers, and the things that happened in his life weren't always wonderful, were they? In fact, there was a downward spiral in many, many ways, and sometimes it seemed that just when things started to get better again, they would spiral down again. And yet we find that even Joseph, toward the end of his life, as he talks to his brothers, he says, you know, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about the salvation of many souls. God is at work in the believer's life. He begins a work in our life from the very moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, and he comes on into our lives, and he begins a work in our lives. And he continues that work, and he will complete that work. We find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think about. And so that is the God that we belong to. James says, are you suffering? Are you facing trials? Are you facing difficulties? Are there tears? Are there worries? Are there fears? He says, pray. Pray in faith to the God who is working all things according to his own purpose, and a God who is a powerful God. And not only that, but also a merciful God as well. Now he also says, is anyone cheerful? Are you in good spirits? Are you joyful? He said, let him sing psalms. If you're joyful, he says, let him sing psalms. I think sometimes when things are going well, we forget to thank the Lord. We really do. And I'm going to suggest that it may well be because we don't always include the Lord in our lives the way that we ought to. And our love for him might diminish sometimes, that he actually allows trials to come in so we might realize our need of depending upon him. But be that as it may, I think there's a little pattern here. There's a little process here. We go through suffering, we pray. And when we pray, we find the peace of God, and we recognize something of the power of God in our lives, and we realize God has a purpose. And you know what? He cheers us up, as he mentions when he says, is anyone cheerful? And he says, here's the process, here's the response. Let him sing psalms. Or really, it means let him sing praises, not just the psalms of the Old Testament. But more than that, to sing praises to God. And God delights in our praises, and he desires our praises, and he deserves our praises as well. And so we have this little formula for us, if you want to call it that, the instructions from God himself. If you're suffering, pray. And when you're praying, when you're cheerful, he says, as you're trusting him, sing psalms, sing praises to the Lord. Then he comes into another area altogether. So we have the general, if I can say that, first of all, the general area of our prayer lives and our need to trust him and to praise him and so on. And then we come into this other area in verse 14 on and down through the rest of the chapter, to the end of the chapter, actually. And James closes the book off with this. He says, is anyone among you sick? And so on. And then he talks about calling for the elders of the church and the anointing of oil, and prayer, and so on. Now, I'd like to mention to you, just very briefly, that we have to understand this passage in its context. We are not receiving instruction from the Lord that if we're sick, that this is the very first thing that we need to do, that we have to call for the elders and be anointed with oil, and then we're going to be healed, because that's what it talks about. It talks about being anointed in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and he's going to be healed. Well, I'd like to remind you that that was not the experience, actually, in many eminent Christians, even in the first century, the Apostle Paul included. For example, we find that that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7, he talks about a particular ailment that he had. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul is talking about the problem of pain, the problem of illness. He said, I was seeking to live for the Lord, and the Lord allowed something into my life. Actually, it came from Satan himself. It hit me right in my flesh. And he says, it was the problem of pain. What did he do about it? Well, he prayed about it. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He says, there were at least three different occasions, three particular occasions, when he gave a concerted effort in prayer to asking God to remove this particular illness from him. And so the problem of pain, the persistence of prayer, and we have to believe that he was exercising faith in all of that and asking God's will to be done. And then we have the promise of Christ. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord said, I'm not going to take the pain away, and I'm not going to take the illness away, and you're going to have to go through this trial. And my answer to your persistent prayer is that my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I'm going to make you strong. And Paul talks about the power of Christ. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I've been experiencing the power of Christ in my life as I go through this physical ailment that I have to face. And he talks about having pleasure in his difficulties. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, the weakness that I experience in my life brings me to a dependency upon the Lord. And yet the Lord proves the truth of his promises, that his grace, that what he gives in my life is sufficient for me. Remember, God will never allow you to go through what you're not able to bear. He'll always make that way of escape. That is, he'll always give you the grace to be able to endure it and to find deliverance in the midst of your trials. And so we might not be delivered from the storm, but he'll give us protection in the storm. And he'll look after us, and he'll be with us, and he'll hold our hand, and so on. What we have in James chapter 5 and verse 14 and onwards is not an instruction about what to do every time you're sick, and that it is not God's desire that you should ever be sick, or God doesn't want you ever to be sick, it was never within his permissive will to allow that, that maybe it's because you don't have enough faith, maybe it's because of this or that. What we have to understand is this, is that trials do come into our lives, even at the best of times and when we're most desirous of following the Lord Jesus Christ and being obedient to him. What we do have in this passage, though, is an instruction about the fact that there are times when believers do indeed, perhaps disobey the Lord. And because of their particular disobedience against the Lord, and perhaps it's as an effect upon the rest of the church, upon the rest of the assembly, it's known to others within the church that there is a judgment, there's a discipline in God's life where that individual falls sick. Let me give you an example of that, actually. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, it was certainly present in the early church. Paul talks about disobedience at the Lord's table. In fact, he talks about how there were those who were disregarding the Lord and disregarding the Lord's table, what it meant, and they were also disregarding one another. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That is, many had been called home early. And so we realize that at the very least in the early church, and I believe that it's still happens today, that there are times when God allows a sickness into a life as a disciplinary measure to bring a soul who belongs to the Savior, who is defiant against the Lord, to bring them to repentance. And I'd like to suggest that as we look at the context of this passage, as we look at the references to sin, as we look to the references of confession of sin, as we look at those things, that we realize that what we have here is this. Here's the formula for the soul who's sinning against God and knows that God has come into judgment in their life and God is rebuking them and judging them, and they want to repent. And they want to turn back to the Lord, and they want to confess it to the church, and they want to ask the church and the elders in particular if they would please pray for their physical restoration. Please understand this in the context. I've heard of people who have abused this passage of scripture and have decided that there's some sort of magical power in the anointing oil. I've heard of people who have anointed door handles of cars because their cars don't work properly, and so on. And those are obviously extremes. That's not what this passage of scripture is teaching. But in the context, what we're looking at, and as we thought about the little girl this morning who was praying for souls, what she was praying was that God would bring souls to himself. And in the context here, what we have is this, is the context of those who realize that they are not right with the Lord and seeking to be right with him. And of course, not only that, but the great necessity of the church praying for one another. So he says, is anyone among you sick? And as we look at the context, we realize he's talking about the sickness that is as a result of sin in the life. And so this individual is aware of that. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Well, certainly it's the responsibility of elders to pray for those who are sick. And it speaks to the fact, I believe, that as the church, that we need to be concerned not only for the physical welfare of one another, but we need to be particularly concerned about the spiritual welfare for one another. And I'd like to suggest that many times we, on our Wednesday evenings or whatever that is, or even in our own personal prayer life, we pray for the physical restoration of brothers and sisters in Christ. And for whatever reason, we discard or we forget about praying for the spiritual restoration of those who are not currently walking with the Lord. And I believe, among other things, God is teaching that in this passage, that he wants us to be doing that. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, it's not engine oil. It's actually an anointing oil, very probably an olive oil. And we realize that it was oil that was used in the anointing of the priests and of the kings. It was symbolic of the working of the Holy Spirit in that life. It was symbolic of consecration. And so we realize that the oil itself very possibly had a medicinal purpose, because we know that for example, the Good Samaritan poured oil on the wounds of the man that he ministered to. And so we might be getting instruction here that certainly that there is a place for physical medicine. And I would disagree with anyone, by the way, who says that God doesn't want to work through those means. I find the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy to use medicine for his stomach's sake. And so we find that there's a place, obviously, for physical medicine. But here we're hearing about the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's a symbolic thing. David, are there times when this could still be used? Yes, I don't think it's a catch-all for every situation. But there may be those occasions, perhaps, when there is a believer who has sinned against God and is very much aware that God is judging them in their life, and where this oil might be used perhaps in that way, but as a symbolic thing, even as the head covering is symbolic, even as the bread and the wine are symbolic of the ministering of the Spirit of God. There's no magic, there's no miracle in the oil itself, but it's this, anointing him in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, there's the faith of those who are praying, but there's the faith of the one who is turning to the Lord. I'm so thankful that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. The prayer of faith will save the sick. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And really, that verse is applicable to this particular situation that we're reading of here. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins in that circumstance, and this is the circumstance he's talking about, he will be forgiven. And I think the thing that we need to focus on this morning is not so much about the ministering of the oil or whatever, and not so much sort of the formula itself, if you want to say it that way, but to focus in on this thing, that we have a God who loves us. And regardless of the sins that we have committed, that God is always willing to forgive and to restore. Just before this meeting that we have with you this morning, we had a Zoom meeting with our own little assembly, and a few others from a couple of surrounding assemblies were joining in. One particular assembly joined in. And the brother who shared God's word with us this morning was speaking about Jonah. Jonah praying from the belly of the fish. Well, you can't get much lower than that. And you can't get much seemingly further away from God than that, with a man who ran away from the presence of God and yet couldn't escape God's presence at all. And so we find that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I want to ask you where you're at spiritually this morning. And is there sin in your life that you're aware of? You might be a child listening in with your parents. You might be a teenager listening in with your parents. You might be a husband. You might be a wife. You might be all on your own. But in our sins, they need to be confessed to the Lord. God does bring judgments into our lives. But when we turn to him in genuine faith and repentance, we always, always, always are assured of God's forgiveness. And we realize that there's a very real part to play here in the lives of those who are reaching out to others. The example that's given here is the elders praying for those who are sick. And so he says, confess your trespasses to one another. One of the reasons perhaps we don't see the work of God in our own lives the way it should be is that we're not really confessing our sin to the Lord. Sometimes we say, well, I'll confess it to the Lord. We'll confess it to the Lord, but we're not confessing it to one another. And the wrongs that we have made against one another that we're conscious of and that they're conscious of, we need to make right before the Lord. They might not forgive us, but before the Lord, we need to confess them. And of course, the Lord is able to work in our lives through those things. Confess your trespasses to one another, verse 16, and pray for one another. What could we possibly do when we're in lockdown or whatever you want to call it? Well, I've suggested to you that already in previous messages that we can seek to walk with God as Elijah did, and as Noah did, and as Abraham did. And I've suggested to you that we need to discover the word of God like Josiah did, and really allow God to really work in our lives. And here's a major part of it all, and one that we all struggle with, praying, and really praying for one another. Oh, that we would discover to pray the way that little girl did, laying in her bed, saying, well, what could I possibly do for God? I'm not able to get out and preach. I'm not able to get out and share with my friends. I am isolated from others, but she wasn't cut off from the Lord. And she prayed in faith to a God who was able to heal. You know, very probably she didn't know the circumstances of the people she was really praying for. She didn't know the obstacles in their lives. She didn't know the hardships. She didn't know the war, the things that they were wrestling with in their lives. Perhaps too young and not able to understand those things, but she didn't need to know those things. She simply prayed to a God who is all-powerful. Are we praying for one another? We belong to a powerful God. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And then we have instruction about effective prayer. The effective prayer. Prayer should be effective. Effective in our own lives to change us. Effective in our own lives to encourage us. Effective in our own lives to really teach us to really depend on the Lord. Effective in our own lives to teach us to depend on his promises. Effective in that there are changed lives. And so the effective prayer, the fervent prayer, the effective prayer, and the fervent prayer. The word is energeo in the word fervent. Energeo. We get our word energy from it. Prayers that work. Prayers of energy. There's effective prayer. There's energetic prayer. It's the prayer of a righteous individual. The prayer of a righteous man. God will not hear us if we're not confessing our own sin before him. And if we're harboring bitterness and anger and resentment, or whatever it else is, and there might be those who have wronged you, and you need to be willing in your heart, whether or not they ever apologize to you, you need to be willing before the throne of grace to forgive them before God, because God has forgiven you of your sins. And so he talks about the prayer of a righteous man. He says it avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has great power. You know, I'm amazed at all that. But doesn't God have great power? Yes, he does. And yet the amazing thing that I do not understand, and nor do you, is that God delights to work through our prayers. And as we're shut in, I find it interesting, you know. I just want to put the question out there. Is it because we don't always get along that God doesn't allow us to get together right now? Is that the reason? Is it perhaps because we don't really appreciate the Lord that he doesn't really allow us to gather with the body of Christ? Is it perhaps because we're not really shutting ourselves off in prayer and finding our closet as we ought to be, that he says, well, I'm going to strip away all these other things. I'm still going to allow you to connect with one another, but I want to teach you what it is to be shut in with the Lord and to really pray. And then he tells us about Elijah. Elijah was a superhuman unlike us. No, that's not what it says. Elijah, in verse 17, was a man with a nature like us. He struggled. He struggled spiritually. Just look at him later on after the whole face-off with Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He went into a depression. He was discouraged. He wondered if it was all worthwhile at all. And God spoke to him in a soft whisper. God spoke to him in a still, soft voice. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. You know what his name means? My God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. Let's not forget who God is. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Well, why did he do that? Well, God told him to do that. 1 Kings chapter 17, we read of him going to Ahab and saying, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain for 3 years except at my word. God told him, I want you to pray and it'll stop raining. And I want you to keep on praying for the people. And then I want you to pray and it'll start to rain. But he had to be in tune with God on those things. And he prayed that it would not rain. And let's understand it correctly. It didn't rain because the people were disobedient to God. It didn't rain because Elijah prayed. It didn't rain because God works through prayer, and God is a mighty God. It was a picture of this, really, that if the people were not going to walk in obedience to God, they weren't going to know blessing, and they weren't going to see growth, and they weren't going to experience the life that they should experience. And oh, how our lives dry up. And how our lives are empty without the Lord. How we need him and how we need to be praying. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, maybe Elijah was wondering if it would ever come to an end, but then there was that great face-off, wasn't there? And God said to him, now I want you to go, and I want you to go up on Mount Carmel, and there's going to be a sacrifice. And he got up there on that mountain, and we know the story. As those who were oppositional to Elijah, they prayed all day, empty prayers to a dead God. And of course, their God didn't listen because he wasn't even alive. And Elijah prayed a very simple, straightforward prayer. It's worth reading. In its simplicity, in its absolute trust in a powerful God, and asking God to change the hearts of a nation and turn them back to him. And you know, Elijah saw what would otherwise have been impossible. He saw it occur. He heard the people crying out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the very same priests that they'd been honoring just a few minutes earlier were the same priests that they put to death in accordance to God's holy word, because of the sin that they'd introduced into the nation. The Lord, he is God. It says he prayed again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain. Wow, there will be showers of blessing. Well, there's more than just a shower. There's tremendous blessing. And so many in the nation turned back to God. And that's what verse 19 is talking about. It's talking about the ministry of prayer. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, you know, a believer this morning who's wandering from the truth, let me ask you, are you wandering from the truth? Are you wandering away from God? God wants you to walk with him. And it's not worthwhile to walk away from him. You'll find it's a barren walk, an empty life. And all that Satan offers to you and the world offers to you, it's just not true at all. But life and enjoyment and fruitfulness is found in trusting Christ and walking with in obedience to him. And so there needs to be confession, and there needs to be that forgiveness that comes from God that he promises to us. But he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, how do we turn him back? Well, what's the context? It's not preaching, although that's part of the process. It's not sharing an encouraging word, although that's part of the process. The context is prayer. If anyone turns him back. Is that our ministry this morning? If anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I'm so thankful that when sins are forgiven, that they're dealt with, they don't have to be brought up anymore. That's the former life. That's before. It's not about now. The reality of walking in the forgiveness and the regeneration and the work of God in our lives. But here it says, if anyone turns a soul from the error of his way, if anyone turns him back, he'll save a soul from death. Well, those who are saved, how does that apply to them? They'll save a soul from death. Let me tell you this, there's death and there's emptiness in any way that is disobedient to God. And any time I find personally when I'm not really walking in fellowship with the Lord, I'm not walking in tune with him, you know, at the end of the day, what I would say, it's been a very dead, dry, dusty road without the Lord at the center of it all. Oh, how we need to be turning to Christ, how we need to be trusting him. And I want to ask you this morning, are you really saved? Have you trusted the Savior as your own personal Savior? Christ Jesus died on the cross so you could be forgiven of your sins and be brought into an everlasting fellowship with him. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a Christian this morning who's wandering away from the path? Others may not know what you've been doing, but you know in your heart, the sin of your heart. Let me tell you this, you need to turn back in genuine repentance to Christ, and he will cleanse and he will forgive and he can heal. And he does bring deliverance, and you need to turn to him in genuine faith and trust. And he wants us to learn to pray for one another, to pray earnestly the way that little girl prayed. And I want to say, remind you again this morning that I found that this passage and these reminders are impacting my heart of my great need, that as I'm shut in our house here, that we need to really get serious in our prayer lives with the Lord. And so may it minister to our hearts this morning. May we realize that prayer is something that works. It brings the lost to Christ. It restores wandering souls. It changes the heart of those who are praying. And oh, the joy that fills our souls when we realize the great blessing of prayer in our lives. May each and every one of us pray specifically. May we pray continually. May we pray seriously. And as we do so, may we realize this, that our God hears us and he answers us. I want to confess that as I pray, and maybe you're like this as well, just as we close off. And sometimes when I start praying and say, Lord, I don't even feel like I'm even praying. I feel like I'm just saying words. I don't feel like I'm even in tune with you in my mind. And I have to kind of stop and I have to say, Lord, I want to say this first of all, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you so much for caring about me. Thank you so much for understanding me. Thank you so much that you never give up on me. And thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus. I am accepted in Christ. And I find when I start in that place that I find that I'm connected to the throne of grace. May each and every one of us turn to him in genuine faith. I know the blessing of prayer in our lives. That is knowing the blessing of God's peace and God's power and God's presence as we trust him. Father, we want to thank you again this morning then for all of your grace toward us. We thank you, Father, for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, and all he's done to bring us into a genuine relationship with himself. Lord, we've been talking in the past about walking with the Lord. We've been talking in the past about discovering God in the Word. Father, we need to discover you in our prayer. Thank you, Lord, though we stumble along, though we don't know the right words to say, though our hearts aren't always in tune, you always care for us, you always love us, and, oh Lord, you're always there for us. And so, oh Lord, even as we come before you right now, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to be like that little girl. Just remind us even throughout the week that if you hear the prayers of a little girl, you can hear our prayers and you care for us as well. We just thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks in his blessed and worthy name.
Well, thank you, David, very much. I just wanted to say amen, amen, but most of the time you were talking. We will end our YouTube broadcast now, and I will stop.